What is up, everybody? It is good to be back with you guys again for another Shoreline. Again, I say this every Shoreline, but one of my favorite nights of the month is this night, just getting to gather with you all. But hey, my name is Will McElroy. If we haven't met, I get to serve full-time with our high school ministry, and thank you for coming. Thank you for taking the time to be here. I want to start by asking you a question. You may have already asked it to yourself, but I truly want you to think of the answer to this question, and it's this. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Think about it. I actually want you to sit there and think about if you had to come up here and give your answer to that question, what is your purpose? What would it be? Or to say it another way, maybe you've asked it this way, why am I here? Why am I here? What is your answer to that question? And look, if you're wondering what that is, I just want you to know, hey, I'm not gonna be able to tell you tonight what your purpose is as far as what college you should go to someday or who you should date or what social media you should get or what college, like what degree you should study or what job you should get someday or who to marry. I'm not gonna be able to answer that, but I can tell you what I think your purpose in life is after studying God's word, and it's this. So what is your purpose in life? I think and I believe that your purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think that's your purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And my question now is do you believe that? Do you believe that your purpose as a 14, 15, 16, maybe 17 or 18 year old, do you believe that your purpose as a teenager is to glorify God with your life and enjoy him forever? Or to say it another way, here's the phrase that if you, as we talk about Moses in the Red Sea and continue our series tonight, if you tune out and forget a lot of things, there's one thing I want you to remember, and it's this phrase that's about to come on the screen. And it says this, when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. When God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. This is all we are going to talk about tonight, is I am going to try to spend the next 30 minutes proving to you that this statement is true. And the reason we're doing that is because we're looking at the story of Moses tonight, Moses and the Red Sea. So if this is your first Shoreline, then you need to know this year we're gonna be looking at the stories you loved at 6 and talking about how you can live by them at 16. It's our series called True Stories, where we're gonna be looking at, we looked at Adam and Eve, now Moses and the Red Sea, we're gonna look at David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale, the stories you grew up knowing. And we're gonna see tonight that all of these stories point to one thing, which is God's glory. But they also result in another thing, which is the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate joy of God's people. Those two things, they exist simultaneously. When God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. And I want to prove that to you tonight as we look at Exodus 14 and Moses in the Red Sea. And here's how I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna ask three questions. Number one, I'm gonna ask a question, does God deserve to be glorified? I want to show you guys that I think God deserves to be glorified. And then the next question we're gonna ask is, what happens when God is not glorified? What's the result of us not glorifying God? And then finally, I'm gonna answer the flip side of that question and say, well then what happens when God is glorified? And so that's where we're going tonight. And remember, the point that I am trying to prove to you is that when God is most glorified, you are most satisfied, okay? And so we're gonna start with point one. Does God deserve to be glorified? And the reason I ask that is if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus 14, and we're gonna start with verse 3. And here's what you need to know, just some quick context before I even get into my answer is, we skipped a lot, okay? We started at Adam and Eve, now we're at Moses. That's hundreds and hundreds of years that have passed. But what you need to know is that there's this people group called the Israelites, and those are God's chosen people. in the Old Testament. The entire narrative of the Old Testament follows this group of people called the Israelites. And at the start of Exodus, those people had been enslaved for 300 to 400 years. Okay, so God's people, they were enslaved. Right? And they were finally crying out to God, like, we want to be free. And so God raises up this guy named Moses, who is old. He has a stutter. And then you know the story of the burning bush where God tells Moses, hey, you are going to free my people. And what does Moses do? He's like, no, it's not going to be me. But God is like, yes, it is going to be you. And then the 10 plagues happen. And finally, Pharaoh, who is basically the king of Egypt, after the 10th plague, he finally says, hey, you can go. Moses, take the Israelites and leave. Y'all can be free. Okay, and so that's where we are today. Moses has taken the Israelites, and I used to think growing up that it might have been just like a few hundred people, but no. Like, historians think that it was hundreds of thousands of people who were the Israelites in slavery that are leaving Egypt. Okay, and they get to the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea, and here's what God says. He says, hey, Pharaoh, he's going to change his mind. Look here at verse 3. This is God speaking. He says, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So he's basically saying, hey, Pharaoh's going to realize that you're trapped by the Red Sea and you have nowhere to go. But then God says this. He says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. So he's saying, Pharaoh's gonna come after you. But here's God's response. He says, and I will get glory. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So the whole point of this story is that God is going to get glory. God could have easily made another way. He could have built a bridge so that way they could just walk over the Red Sea, make it somehow easy. But no, God is saying, I am going to do something crazy here, and I am going to get glory. So all of the events that are about to take place, they're for one thing. They're for God's glory. That's the purpose. And here's my question. Does God deserve to be glorified? That's the question I'm asking is, does he deserve to be glorified? I think that's something you may have wondered. Does he deserve to be glorified? And then what does it even look like to be glorified? And here's my answer. God deserves to be glorified, yes, because he is the author and founder of our faith. That comes from a verse in Hebrews 12:2. Okay, God is our creator. He deserves to be glorified because he is the author and founder of our faith. And here's an example of that. I gave a quote at the start. My quote that I said is the whole point of this message is that when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. I did not come up with that quote. It was written by someone else. And it's a great sentence. It rhymes. It's true. It's meaningful. I did not come up with it. A guy named John Piper came up with it, who is a pastor and teacher. And he's famous, and he came up with it, and he gets the credit. I could be up here and pretend like I came up with that quote, but he gets the credit for it because he is the author of it. So he deserves the glory because he's the creator of that quote. And in the same way, we are the created. We are the creation. And so we should point back to our creator, who's the author and founder of our faith. Or to tell you another story, all of you can relate to this one. Have you ever been in a group project where you were the one who did all of the work? Or maybe you were like me and you're the person who did none of the work. I was, funny story, my freshman year of college, I was in an economics class it was one of those classes with like a couple hundred people. And my teacher, it was towards the end of the semester, and the professor said, hey, I'm gonna give you two options. You can either write a 5-page essay or you can do a group project for this next assignment. I was obviously like, I'm just gonna write the essay. Group projects are terrible. And this group project, what it was, it's even worse than it sounds. It was, you had to make a music video about economics. And this was a national competition. It was called Rockonomics. And she was like, I'm gonna take the best music video from the class and we're gonna send it to this national competition and you can win a prize and all this. And she was like, if you win the national competition, you'll get all the prize money and I will give you an A in the class automatically, like if you win this national competition. But again, I was like, I don't wanna do this group project. I'm just gonna write the paper. But then a couple days later, I was sitting in class and the girl next to me was like, Will, I think her name was Sarah. I didn't even really know her, but she was like, hey, I will give, like, I have a group of four people and we need one more person for this music video. She's like, we've already recorded everything. We've already like made all the, sung all the parts and we'll just clip you in there and then send it in. And you won't have to write the paper. And I was like, bet, that's easy. Like, sign me up for that. And so I got into this group project. Well, we were the only people in the class that did the music video. So we got sent to the national competition and we won. And which was crazy because now I went to UT Tyler and you're like, this sounds like something UT Tyler would do. But it was like real schools we were competing against. I remember the University of Hawaii got second. I remember we beat Arkansas and Florida. Like, this was a real competition and we won. But then we got prize money. I got hundreds of bucks. I got an A on the class. And then my professor came to me and she said, hey, Will, the news is here. And they want to interview someone from your group. Like, do you want to do it? Do you think I said yes? I would have loved to say yes because I love to talk. And I'm like, trust me, like, Tyler, Texas needs to see this. Like, the rest of my group's kind of weird. Like, I should be the guy. But I was in that moment. I'm not necessarily a humble guy by any means. But in that moment, I was like, hey, I didn't do anything. Like, this girl, Sarah, she's the one that edited. She played the piano. She wrote the script. She did everything. She should be on the news. And so she got to be on the news. Why? Because she was the creator of that project. She did all of the work. In the same way, I ask you, like, does God deserve to be glorified? And the answer is yes, because he is the author and founder of our faith. Every good thing that comes from us is because of him. And I think some of you still have trouble believing that God deserves the glory because you may be wondering, well, like, I believe God created me, but is he good? And I would say, like, yes, God also deserves our glory because he is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He is slow to anger. He is quick to show you mercy. He's present. He didn't have to split the Red Sea open. He didn't have to chase Adam and Eve down in their sin. He didn't have to slay Goliath. He didn't have to swallow up Jonah in the well. But all of these things that he did because he loves you. He didn't have to send his son Jesus to die for you, but he did because he loves you and he's a good God and he wants to have a relationship with you. And I don't know about you, but to me, that is a God that I want to follow and who I want to live my life giving the glory to. And so my question is, does God deserve to be glorified? And I say absolutely yes. And the entire Bible points to that fact. 285 times the word glory is mentioned. Every page is just pointing and spilling over with the truth that God deserves the glory. He deserves our glory. And that glory is not just a selfish, vain, prideful thing that God needs. No, he wants us to glorify him because he knows it's in our best interest to glorify him. Because again, that first point, when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. Which brings us to my second point. So again, we talked about, does God deserve the glory? And I say absolutely yes. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. But what happens when we don't glorify God? What happens then? Well, you guys know what happens next in the story. Pharaoh, he starts chasing after the Israelites. He says, let's get the chariots, let's get the army together, let's bring everyone, and let's go get the Israelites and bring them back and enslave them again. And then we pick up in verse 10, and here's what we see. We see the Israelites, they're scared. Verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. And then check this. They say, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Can you believe that? They're saying it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. It would have been better for us to be enslaved than to be with you right now, Moses. It would have been so much better if we never left in the first place. Can you believe what they're saying? Here's my question for you. Do you think they would have been satisfied if they went back to Egypt? Do you think they would have been happy if they did not let God have the glory and go back to Egypt? I mean, play this out. Imagine if Moses was like, yeah, you're right, guys. Like, let's go back. Like, this was a good run, you know? We made it a couple miles, but here's the army. Like, let's go back. This was all a joke. Like, I'm sure they'll let us back in. Like, play that out. Do you think they would have been satisfied? Because when I ask the question, what happens if God is not glorified by us? What happens is you will always be left dissatisfied. If God is not glorified by you, you will always be left dissatisfied. You will always be left wanting more. You will always feel like this world is failing you if you're not fully trusting and giving the glory to God. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or sleep, give the glory to God. And I believe that if you live your life in that way, like in whatever you do, you give God the glory, you live your life pointing to your Creator, pointing to your Heavenly Father, I believe that you will never be dissatisfied. And I believe that if you live your life opposite of that, a life that is not glorifying, not honoring to the Lord, you will always be left confused. You'll always be left wanting more. I told you that story about that economics class and that music video. There's something I didn't tell you. The reason we won the national competition is because of this. My teacher, again, told me, hey, Will, if y'all win the national competition, you will get an A in the class. I needed an A in that class, and I was like, I have to find a way for us to win. And I can't remember exactly how I did it, but I found some loophole or did something weird with my browser, and I've voted thousands of times. The night before the final was also the night that this like project was due, and I stayed up till all night long voting and refreshing, thousands of times. And we had UT Tyler, we had like 8,000 votes. There aren't even 8,000 people at UT Tyler, and somehow we're beating all of these huge D1 schools, and yet we are just like skyrocketing at 3 a.m. through the rankings here, and we won. And our teacher was blown away, and now it's funny and hilarious, and I wasn't a believer at the time, but do you think like I was like necessarily proud of what I did? And I know the funny answer is to be like, yes, but like, no. I was like, I know I did not deserve that. Like, we did not have the best video by any means. Our video was terrible. And I was embarrassed. Like, when the news came, I was actually like, no, I don't want to be, like, associated with this at all because this is so bad, and I was embarrassed. And the reality is, I'll tell you that story, but I struggled with, like, cheating for a long time. I didn't even think it was bad. Through high school, I cheated. Through college, I cheated. Until my sophomore year, there was a guy in my community who was like, Will, you say you're a Christian, you say that you glorify God with your life, but why do you cheat? In fact, Will, you even brag about cheating. Like, why do you do that? And I felt so convicted by him in that moment that from that moment on, sophomore, junior, and senior year, I never cheated on a test, homework, quiz, essay, or anything again. And every grade that I got back, I was satisfied with it because I was glorifying God in that one way of like, I'm gonna study diligently, and however well I prepare, like I'm gonna get what I deserve when it comes to a grade. And life was just so much better that way. I was never afraid from that moment on of getting caught cheating. I was never embarrassed by what grade I got because I was like, this is what I deserve. But the reality is like I wasn't a fake anymore, right? And that's just a small example. But whenever I was cheating on my tests and getting grades I didn't deserve, I was a fake. I was a fraud, right? I wasn't glorifying God with my actions. Okay, and so I was not satisfied with any of the results. But then when I started glorifying God, I started to become satisfied with the results. And I think in the same way, we see here the Israelites, their immediate reaction is to not let God have the glory. And we know how the story ends, but just imagine again, what would have happened if they had it their way and God didn't have the glory? They wouldn't have been satisfied. They would have gone back to the thing, the very thing God freed them from. And I think there's so many of you who have begun to experience and taste what it looks like to have freedom from comparison, what it looks like to have freedom from gossip, what it looks like to have freedom in body image, what it looks like to have freedom from pornography, what it looks like to have freedom from cussing. Like I could go on and on, but you're just gonna be tempted always to go back to the very thing you were freed from, right? If like, look, the Egyptians were free and then they look over their shoulder and the army is marching after them. That's going to happen to you. That's going to happen to me. But in those moments, we have to remember and do what Moses said, and we're about to get to where he's saying, hey, we're going to let God have the glory here. Like, what would it look like to honor God? Whatever you eat, drink, sleep, whatever you do, what would it look like for God to have the glory in those moments of temptation? What would it look like for God to have the glory when you're tempted to go back? Right, God, he has set you free. Like whatever the sin is, whatever the struggle is, I want you to know that if you believe in Christ, that for freedom, it says in Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom, God has set you free. Why not? He set you free so that way you could stand firm in the faith that you have in Christ, and that you do not have to go back. You don't have to submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. Okay, which brings me to my third point. So we talked about, does God deserve the glory? Yes, he's the creator, he's the founder, he's the author. What happens if God is not glorified in us? If God is not glorified in us, you will always be less satisfied. And then lastly, what happens if God is glorified in us? And I just read Galatians 5:1, which says, stand firm. It says, stand firm. You don't have to go back. Now, I want you to remember this verse as I read Exodus 14:13 to you, which is this. This is Moses' response. So the Israelites, remember, they're like, Moses, take us back. We're scared. And Moses says, fear not. Stand firm. He says, stand firm, just like Galatians said, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Listen to that. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And then, y'all know the story. Moses, he lifts up his arms and the sea opens up. And you have to remember, Moses didn't know what was going to happen when he lifted up his arms. He was just being faithful. He was just being obedient. He had no clue what would happen next, but he lifts up his arms, the sea splits open, the Israelites, they walk on dry land across the ocean, the Egyptians chase after them, but the ocean comes crashing back down to them after the Israelites had reached safety, and all of the Egyptian army dies. And then we get to verse 30. And this is what it says. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I love this. Like, do you think, again, I told you the whole point of this story was so God could get the glory and that we would be satisfied. And I just wanted to go back to the God could get the glory part. Like, who got the glory in this story? It was God. Like, do you think once the Israelites crossed over, do you think that they were like dapping up Moses and being like, bro, you were awesome back there. I saw you with the pail and the bucket scooping out water. Like, you were crazy, dude, back there. No, like, they were like, it was all God. It was so crazy that they were like, it could only be God who had done that. He got the glory. And they immediately, in chapter 15, we see that they start worshiping God. They just start praising and singing him because he got the glory. And not only that, but they were also satisfied. And so my answer is, what happens when God is glorified? Well, what happens when God is most glorified? We are most satisfied. It says the Israelites, they were saved. They were saved. They were satisfied. They were safe. They were secure. They were protected. All because God got the glory. And so I need you to know this truth, that God's glory and your satisfaction, your joy, your happiness, those coexist at the same time. When God is glorified in your life, when you live your life in a way that proclaims God to others, that points others to God, you will be satisfied. My favorite verse, Psalm 16:11, that says, in his presence, in God's presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do you believe that? Do you believe that is true? That God's glory results in your satisfaction? I think of Romans 10, which if you've ever wondered, like, am I saved? Like, do I deserve to be saved? I want you to know Romans 10 that says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or in other ways, if you glorify God and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Us believing in Jesus as Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead is what causes us to be saved and ultimately satisfied. And so what happens when God is glorified? When God is glorified, we are most satisfied. And so just to recap here, does God deserve to be glorified? It's a question we ask. It's yes, because he is the author, founder, perfecter of our faith. He is our creator. What happens when God is not glorified by us? When God is not glorified by you and me, we are left dissatisfied. We are left wanting more. But when God is glorified by us, what happens? We are most satisfied. I think there's some of you who may still be confused at all the wording here. And so I wanna tell you a story because stories help me understand points like this. My dad and mom took our family my sister, my wife, our whole family to Scotland this summer. And at the end of the summer, I made a post on Instagram that just recapped my summer, and in the post I said, Mom, Dad, I love you so much. You are great parents. I have a ton of respect for you, and I'm so thankful for you. And as I typed that out and posted that, I was just left thinking, it was not always that way. When I was in high school, my dad was always a great dad, a kind dad, but we did not get along that well all the time. We butted heads, right? Just typical teenager. I was a punk. He was strict at times. We butted heads a lot. We had a lot of conflict. And I didn't necessarily feel loved by him all the time. But then one time in college, as I became a Christian, one day it was Father's Day, and I realized, hey, I don't know if I have ever told my dad that I love him and respect him and think that he is a great dad. And as I look back in my life, I realize that all those things were true. He never skipped a cross-country meet. He never skipped something important in my life. He was always present. He even had a really busy job that he quit to have a slower pace of life just so he could be with us. Like, he loved us. And so that Father's Day, I wrote him a letter and I said, Dad, I love you. I think you're a great dad and I respect you a ton. And starting that day, our relationship truly changed. We're now 6 years later, he's one of my best friends, truly. I call him every week. We tell each other I love him all the time, like truly, I love my dad. Now I tell you that story because in that story, I gave my dad the credit that he deserves, the glory that he deserved for being a great dad. Do you think that me doing that, do you think that that made me sad? Do you think me writing that letter made me angry or depressed or lonely? No, it left me being satisfied. It left me feeling joy. It left me happy. Because me giving my father, my earthly father, the glory he deserved resulted in a relationship that has formed over the last 6 years where now we are calling each other every week and he's one of my best friends. And so the reason I tell you that story is to illustrate the point that you glorifying God is not just something you do because you have to. It's not just something you do out of obedience. It's something we get to do as believers because it is truly our delight. It is truly my delight to tell my dad, my father in heaven, that I love you, that I believe you're a good God and I trust you. And I will follow your word because I know it is good and true. And so that's what I mean when I say the main point of this story is that when God is most glorified, you are most satisfied. That's what I mean when I say the purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. I pray for everyone in this room, whether they're 14 or 40, I pray that everyone in this room would know that their chief end, that their purpose in life is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. I pray for us that as we continue our series, that we would see that as we look at David and Goliath, that we look at the judges, that as we look at Jonah, that as we look at every story, that we see that it all points to you, that you are the author, you are the subject, that it's about you. It's not about us, it's about you. But the good news is that we get something really good too, which is joy, peace without understanding, and life everlasting in you, God. And so I praise you for that, and I thank you for that, and we love you. In your name I pray, amen.